I grew up a fan of football, but not local football. Sorry, guys. I grew up a fan of Tennessee football. Sorry, I know. Now, I didn't grow up in Tennessee, as you all know. I grew up even further east in South Carolina. But my parents had grown up in Tennessee, and we often went back for football games there at Neyland Stadium. And on game day, you showed your loyalty to the Vols by wearing the team colors. That's how you showed you were a fan. And as some of you are aware, that was a true test of loyalty, especially as I moved out of the grade school years into the high school years. I'm still going back for games. Because as some of you know, the team color of the Tennessee Volunteers is an absolutely garish shade of orange. Now, some say that it's the same as Oregon State, but I disagree. Oregon State uses an orange that occurs naturally in nature. Tennessee does not. And of course, if you are a true fan, as my parents were, because they were alum, you didn't just wear this orange on game day. No, you wore it all the time. You looked for every opportunity you had to wear that ghastly shade of orange. I mean, I would get that orange in Christmas presents, you know? I mean, it was just, anyway. That's how you showed the world that you were a fan. That's how people knew you were a true believer. Not just a fair weather friend of the Vols, just when they were winning. Now, this fall, we are looking at the sermons of Jesus to find out what Jesus said. And in our passage this morning, you might be surprised that Jesus actually makes it quite clear that being a Christian has a lot in common with being a true sports fan. Like those fans I grew up around, like maybe you are. How can you tell if someone is a genuine follower of Jesus Christ? How can you tell that someone is not just giving lip service to religion, but has actually submitted to Christ as Savior and Lord? Well, according to Jesus, they're going to show it through their loyalty. A loyalty that can be seen quite visibly, not because of the color of clothes they wear, but because it's a loyalty that flows out of the heart. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We're going to start with verse 32. We dealt with the first half of this sermon last week. We're going to finish off this second sermon of Jesus this week. So Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. I think that's found on page 1512, if you're using one of the Bibles we provided. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. All right, in this second sermon of Jesus, which we saw last week, is being given privately to the disciples, but we're meant to be listening in here in the future. Jesus is giving them and therefore us a mission to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, the gospel message. Now, in the first half, as we saw last week, in the first half of the sermon, he prepared the disciples for the opposition that they were going to face in this mission. And basically drew his first point of application, which was, you should not fear that opposition. Do not fear men, but fear God instead. That was his first point. Now, in light of that same opposition, Jesus wants them, in really a second point of application, to know, how is it that you can tell if someone has actually received the message that you bring? How is it that you can know that they are actually giving you a credible profession of faith in me? And Jesus lays out three criteria here. First, he says, a true Christian displays a public loyalty. A public loyalty. That's verses 32 and 33. Second, a true Christian displays a costly loyalty. A costly loyalty. That's verses 34 down to 39. And then third, and maybe most surprising for many of us, a true Christian will display a corporate loyalty. A corporate loyalty. Verses 40 to 42. A public loyalty, a costly loyalty, a corporate loyalty. This morning, I want to encourage you to take this passage and essentially hold it up as a mirror to look at yourself in. To ask yourself, what does your life show about the loyalties of your heart? So let's look at this together. First, a true Christian displays a public loyalty. You see that? Look in verse 32. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Now, if you're reading in the NIV, the NIV doesn't actually show this. There's a word there that they don't translate. It's the word, the kind of very first word of the sentence there in verse 32, the word therefore. Or you could, the word so. You see it actually, it's the same word that you see up in verse 26. So do not be afraid of them, you know, therefore do not be afraid of them. Well, that's exactly the way he starts verse 32 here. This is how we know he's introducing the second point of his sermon. This therefore flows not so much from verse 31 as it does all the way back to verses 24 and 25. In light of the opposition you're going to face and who God is and this mission that I've given you, therefore know that whoever publicly acknowledges me on earth is a genuine disciple. Whoever publicly acknowledges me on earth, in light of that opposition, is a genuine disciple. Actually, he says more than that, doesn't he? He says, not only are they a genuine disciple, he says, I'm going to acknowledge that person before my Father in heaven. Those who acknowledge me on earth, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Now, does that mean that Jesus is saying here, you know, whoever stands up and says, I love Jesus, I'm a Christian, is going to heaven? You know, there's a public acknowledgement. No, Jesus isn't giving here a simple verbal formula, you know, made once, said once, and that takes care of everything. The language that he's using here is the language of a public profession of allegiance. You know, an allegiance isn't something you just do once and then walk away from. The very definition of allegiance is something that you're giving yourself to, and it's public. It lets everybody know what team you're on. According to Jesus, there are no secret disciples. There's no private, yeah, I'm a Christian in my heart, even though nobody really knows, and I don't really want anybody to know about it. No, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be a Christian, is to be someone whose allegiance to Christ is on public display. Just like those crazy football fans I grew up with. Now, how do we make that public display? How do we make that acknowledgement? Thankfully, it does not involve the color orange. If only it were that easy. Now, Jesus doesn't spell it out here. What we learn as the Gospel of Matthew goes on, as we get to the end of the Gospel of Matthew and then the book of Acts opens up, is that public acknowledgement, that public owning of Christ as mine, I belong to him, I'm on Christ's team, that's first done through baptism. And that's what Jesus teaches in Matthew 28. Go into the world and make disciples by baptizing them. And that's exactly what the apostles did wherever they went, preaching this gospel message. And it started right at the beginning. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the first Christian sermon preached after Christ's resurrection and ascension to heaven. And the people, as they're listening to Peter, they say to him, what do we do? How do we respond to this message that you're giving us? And what does Peter say? Verse 38, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It's not that baptism is going to save them. It is that right from the very beginning, baptism is the way that we publicly associate ourselves with Christ. It's how we own him in this world initially. So if you're here this morning and you understand yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you have trusted in him for the forgiveness of your sins, and you have not been baptized publicly upon that profession of faith, I'm not talking about what maybe happened to you when you were a baby that your parents did for you, where you were baptized in church as an infant. No, I mean your public profession of allegiance through baptism. If that's you, if you've never done that, well, we'd love to help you obey Jesus in just this way. So if you've not been baptized, but you understand yourself to be a follower of Christ, come talk to us. We'd love to hear how you came to know Christ. We'd love to hear your testimony. We'd love to talk to you about the gospel, get to know you, and then help you follow Christ by being baptized. We have baptism services here regularly. We schedule them as needed, and we'd love for you to make us need one. Okay? So feel free to just come talk to me or any of the elders here at the church. But of course, the whole point is this isn't just once and done. Right? Our profession of faith through baptism is not something that we do and then we walk away from it and forget it. Now, having been baptized, we continue to profess our allegiance to Christ through an ongoing life of faith and obedience. There are the real team colors. This is a profession that we live by. Now, Jesus makes this very clear in verse 33. Whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. If we disown Christ, he will disown us. Now, once again, the idea here is not a mere simple verbal profession. Like if accidentally you say the wrong words one day, you've lost your salvation. That's it, you know? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. What he's describing here is a settled character and state of life that is known, that is characterized as a life that disassociates itself from Jesus. A life that refuses to be known as a life that belongs to Jesus. A life that refuses to be characterized as a follower of Jesus. And we do that through our words and through our deeds. Friends, the stakes here are high. They are really, really high. Jesus says that if we refuse to associate with him now, in this life, on this earth, he will refuse to associate with us on the last day and forever. But on the other hand, this is what's so incredible. If we will publicly give ourselves an allegiance to him now, if we will publicly associate ourselves with him now, professing our allegiance, living that allegiance out through lives of love and faith and obedience, then on the day that it really matters, Jesus will associate himself with us. Jesus, he uses the exact same word. Jesus says, I will stand up and I will profess my allegiance to you, to my Father. That is amazing. That the Son of God would profess his allegiance to me, to you, because we have put our faith in him. We need to understand that what we do now in this life, on this earth, what we do now matters for all eternity. for all eternity. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, there is nothing more important for you to consider today. Jesus Christ is declaring quite clearly here that he is the dividing point for all of humanity. And he is the dividing point for all of eternity. You see, he didn't just come to announce the kingdom of God. It's his kingdom. It's his kingdom. He won it. He earned that kingdom. How did he do that? He did it by obeying the Father. He did it by taking on human flesh, coming to earth, living a perfect life, the life that we should have lived but didn't. And then not just obeying God really well all through life and then going back to heaven and saying, didn't I do good, God? Didn't I do good, Father? But no, actually obeying the Father's plan that he would take that perfect life and lay it down on the cross as a sacrifice for sin. On the cross, Jesus was obeying God. On the cross, even as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was obeying God because it was God's desire. It was God's plan in love for sinners like you and me, in love for his enemies, that his son would offer his own life as a sacrifice for sinners, taking the punishment that we deserve. And God honored that obedience. God proved, God demonstrated that he was well pleased with his son by 3 days later raising him from the dead. And by giving him the kingdom that has no end. Because of that obedience, Paul tells us that God has exalted Christ to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the question before each of us today is, will you confess him now? So that on the last day, Jesus will confess you as one of those that he died for, as one of those that is welcome into the kingdom because you belong to him and it's his kingdom to give it to whom he wants. Or will you deny him now? And maybe go on and lead a really comfortable life. Maybe go on and lead a really successful life. But then find yourself on the last day hearing Jesus deny you, leaving you outside the kingdom of God, leaving you outside to pay the debt that you owe to God for your sins. Friends, that's a debt you'll spend all eternity trying to pay off, and you'll never succeed. What we do with Christ today matters, which means that today is the day. Today. Maybe you've been thinking about it. Maybe you think about, well, someday I'll deal with this. Someday I'll deal with Jesus, but I've got other things that I need to take care of right now. Someday I'd like to get my life right with God, but right now I'm busy. Or right now there are other demands on my time and my energy. I just can't deal with that. Friends, that's foolish. Today is the day to deal with Jesus. Today is the day to confess him as Savior and as Lord. Talk to the person you came with about this. Talk to me at the door afterwards. But most importantly, talk to God today about what it would mean to profess allegiance to Jesus Christ. And so know with confidence that he will profess that same allegiance to you on the day it really matters. Now, if you're here this morning and you claim to be a Christian, you understand yourself to be a Christian, we just need to ask ourselves, is our allegiance public? Are we walking around all the time wearing the team colors? Or do we tend to keep the team colors in the closet and then on game day we put them on, you know, on Sunday? We kind of get dressed up in the team colors and we make it really clear that, you know, we're fans of the team, we're on the team. And then on Monday, you know, the team colors go back in the closet. And we get on with, you know, whatever else it is that we're interested in. Just ask yourself. And I understand this is a hard question to ask because We don't always want to hear the answer. But if you're a Christian, you can trust the gospel here. And so you can ask yourself hard questions. Ask yourself, would friends at work, would friends at school be surprised to learn that I'm a Christian? Would they understand that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? Would that be really obvious to them? You know, it's the team colors aren't our clothes, and it's not a fish on your car, and it's not the school you send your kids to. No, the team colors are what I mentioned earlier. It's a life of love for one another. It's a life of genuine godliness that shows that the Spirit is transforming us and changing us. What fan isn't ready to talk about his team? Are you ready and willing to talk about Jesus whenever the opportunity arises? I'm sure that this week, all of us here who are believers have had opportunities to talk about Jesus, and we've passed on the opportunity. We've been ashamed of the team. We've been afraid of what might happen to us if we speak out for the team. We need to go back and read the first part of this sermon again. And then we need to remember that being on the team is not about being perfect. Being on the team means being somebody that understands we are sinners saved by grace. And so, yep, I was ashamed of Jesus this week. I missed an opportunity to talk about Jesus this week when I could have. And I acknowledge that. And I go to the gospel. And I understand that Jesus died for that sin too. And then I get back up. And I look for new opportunities this week to talk about the Savior who died for me. To talk about the one who on the last day is going to talk to his dad about me. Now, we're not trying to be obnoxious about this. Don't get me wrong. But we want to be unmistakable. We want our lives and our speech to be just as obvious as that really ugly orange that I grew up with, so that nobody could mistake who I'm about, where my loyalties are. Now, as a church, I think we've been given really strong motivation here for evangelism. And I just want to briefly underline this. Jesus makes it quite clear here that conscious faith in him, a public profession of allegiance, is necessary for salvation. There is no other way. Now, that's kind of the negative way of putting it. But think about it positively. Jesus Christ promises to own whoever owns him. That's grace. That's incredible love, that Jesus would profess allegiance to us, that Jesus would stand up on the last day and say, that one's mine, Dad. Father, that one's mine, and that one's mine, and that one's mine. That's amazing. Friends, if he would say that about me, you don't know me. If you knew me, if you really knew me, if you knew me better even than my wife knows me, you would find it really amazing that anybody gets saved. And the reality is, that's true for you too. If I knew you, which I don't, if I knew you better than your spouse knows you, if I knew you better than your parents knew you, if I knew you better than you knew you, I'd be amazed that anybody gets saved. But we do. This is the good news of the gospel. And the good news, friend, is that if you can be owned by Christ, then so can your neighbor, so can your coworker, so can your family member. It doesn't matter how unlikely it seems. It doesn't matter how messed up their lives are. It doesn't matter how successful their lives are. The gospel is for whoever. It is for all and effective with all who repent and put their faith, their allegiance with Christ. Henson Baptist Church, we have great news to tell. We should be telling it more. All right, second, A Christian not only displays a public allegiance, a Christian also displays a costly allegiance. Look in verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus says that he came to bring a sword. Now that was going to be a surprise to them because they're thinking the Messiah is the Prince of Peace. So what's the Prince of Peace bringing a sword for? Well, we need to understand that this is not the sword of Muhammad come to destroy the unbeliever. This is the sword of Christ that lays open our hearts and intends to sever every allegiance that would set itself up in competition with him. Jesus quotes Micah chapter 7, verse 6. We heard Micah 7 read earlier in the service. The point is that in ordinary human experience, nothing is closer, no loyalty is stronger than the loyalty we know to our own families. Blood really is thicker than water. That's the proverbial phrase we use here in English. But you go to any culture around the world, any language around the world, they're going to have a similar proverb. It won't be said quite the same way, but it'll be making the same point. There really is nothing stronger in human experience than that loyalty we feel to our own flesh and blood. But in Micah chapter 7, as we heard read, the prophet laments that there is something stronger than loyalty to flesh and blood. He laments that wickedness, a love of sin, would actually divide daughter against mother, wife against husband. As the sinner chooses their wickedness over even the natural bonds of love. Now Jesus now comes along and says, yeah, I actually fulfill that verse. I intensify that verse. For when a man confesses Jesus Christ, when a woman confesses Jesus Christ, he walks out of the darkness of his sin and into the light. And he now begins to reject sin in a profoundly new way. Now begins to reject the loyalty to the world, not just the loyalty to the world, not just the sinfulness that the world doesn't like, but the sin that the world loves, the sin that the world finds deeply respectable. You see, a Christian's allegiances have fundamentally changed. And that change will cut right through human relationships, even the closest ones. Friends, there is a cost to following Jesus Christ. It does not mean, as some have taught, that you actually physically have to leave your family. That you cannot love them anymore. If somebody's teaching that, You've got a good idea that you're actually listening to a cult. That's typically what cults do. What Jesus is saying here, though, is that loving Christ means loving him more than the people that we love the most. Loving Christ means loving him more than we love our parents. More than we love our children. Teenagers, more than you love your friends. It means that even as we love our parents, even as we love our children, even as we love our friends, we are never at liberty to love them in such a way that would mean denying Christ and his lordship over our lives. That would mean exalting love for them over our love for Jesus Christ. And friends, this is personal for me, as I know it has been for many of you. For following Christ in my life has meant disappointing my family. It's meant disappointing the people whose respect I desire most. It meant me rejecting their agenda for my life and sometimes even what felt like their natural claims on my life. When God got a hold of my life as a young college student, I was in college for one reason and one reason only, and that was to be a doctor. My parents were shelling out tons of money to send me to a prestigious private university in order to be a doctor, and this was a big deal. From my mom's side of the family, it was a long tradition of physicians. And not just run-of-the-mill physicians, pioneering, world-class physicians. On my dad's side of the family, he was the first one from his family to ever even go to college. And so it was a big deal that I went to the university that I did in order to become the next great physician in this family, kind of making both sides of the family proud. God got a hold of my life in college in a way that I wasn't looking for and that I didn't expect. And I began to realize that if Jesus Christ is my Lord, that means, Mom and Dad, I love you, but you're not my Lord. You're my mom and dad. I need to honor you and respect you. But I need to begin to pray and ask the Lord what I should do with my life. And over the course of college, it became clear that the Lord was not leading me into medicine. And that was costly. I'm not talking about the loss of income. I'm talking about the loss of respect from my dad, who stopped talking to me for months after I made the decision not to go into medicine. And it goes on. You all know I'm not from around here. Now, I know this feels like home to you, because it is. This is not home for me. This is not home for my wife. This is not home for my kids. Now, my youngest kids, it will eventually be home for them. But my oldest kids, maybe never. See, home for us is 3,000 miles away. We don't have any family west of the Appalachian Mountains. What are we doing here? Christ called. So we follow. That's not to take anything away from how wonderful you all are and what a homey place this is. But friends, my parents are getting old just like yours. And I'm an oldest son. And they're going to get old without me. Because Jesus Christ has called my family here, and He is Lord. And so we follow Him. I feel it new ways now as a parent. It was really reinforced in the parenting conference this weekend for those of you who were there. Being true to Christ means I'm going to have to declare sin to be sin rather than do what I want to do for my kids, which is make excuses for them because I love them. It means we're going to be in church on Sunday, not the athletic field. Even though my kids would like me better if we were on the athletic field. And let's be really clear, parents. We want our kids to like us, don't we? It means that when we're at home, we're actually going to engage one another in love rather than retreat into our own private electronic experiences of entertainment. Amen. Right, parents? Okay, that's a tough one. That's a conversation I have daily with my kids. You see what I'm saying? And I'm using my examples, but I could stand many of you up here and you could give even more profoundly difficult examples. As you've had children grow up and as adults decide to follow the world, not Christ, which have forced extraordinarily heart-wrenching decisions on you. This is what it means to follow Christ. It means saying no to the ones we love sometimes because we've said yes to the one who loves us best and whom we love most. And I focus on family here because that's what Jesus focuses on. But of course, he's not even just thinking about family. If it's true for those closest relationships in family, it's going to be true everywhere, right? It's going to be true in our relationship with our boss at work. It's going to be true at school. It's going to be true with our friends. This applies to our relationship to our political party. There is no relationship, not one, that can command a higher allegiance than Christ. We live here in Portland. It's known for its Portland nice, you know, live and let live. That's not an option for us as Christians. Now, I'm not saying you have to be obnoxious. You don't always have a right to speak into someone's life. I get that. But we are never at liberty to just go along, because there is a higher loyalty. Friends, loyalty to Christ is costly. Not because we have to cut off all other relationships. Honestly, that might be easier. But because we have to stay in those relationships and then continue to subordinate them to Jesus Christ and our loyalty to him. Of course, I haven't even gotten to the hardest part of all of this, which is verse 39. Jesus doesn't stop with our close relationships. He moves to our closest relationship. And that's the relationship we have with ourselves. That's me. I am my own best friend. Right? So are you. Not my best friend, your best friend. Our closest relationship is that loyalty we feel to ourselves. And Jesus says we must take up our cross and follow him. Now, they don't know he's going to the cross himself yet. He has not yet told them that. When he says this to them, what they understand he's telling them is that they've got to die. That they've got to be willing to die. They've got to be willing to die to themselves. Now, so often I think we take this idea of picking up my cross and following Jesus and we turn it into losses and crosses. Oh, the losses and crosses that I have to bear with. The inconveniences, you know, the trials in my life. And I don't mean to belittle those things, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about dying to yourself, to your agenda, to your ambition, to your desires for your own comfort, to your desires to always be right, to your desires to be the center of the world that you inhabit. That's what Jesus is calling us to die to. And friends, that's not a single decision once made. I'm glad that's done with. No, it's a thousand decisions. Daily decisions to follow Christ rather than my own agenda, to serve Christ rather than to be served. And honestly, it plays itself out in our relationships, doesn't it? I mean, this is where we make it clear who we're serving and who we think needs to be served. I mean, so kids, when mom asks you to please set the dinner table tonight, it's not that she's unaware that you're doing something else at the moment. It's not that she's unaware that whatever it is that you're doing at the moment is a lot more fun than setting the table. No, she's giving you an opportunity to demonstrate that you understand that following Christ means dying to yourself. Giving up your agenda of entertainment or relaxing or whatever at that moment, kind of just die into your own agenda in order to serve someone else. Husbands, when we come home from work at the end of the day, it looks like taking the time to listen to our wives, to hear how their day was, to understand that day, to enter into it with them. Not to just quickly dismiss it so we can get on to our newspaper or our favorite television show. Grandparents, there are lots of grandparents here. It looks, I think, like at least spending as much time laboring in prayer for your grandchildren as you do playing with your grandchildren, for those of you that have that privilege. And a lot of you do, I know. Grandparents want their grandkids to like them. My grandparents were great at this. They played with me a lot. I'm grateful that my grandparents were also praying for me. And even times were willing to say hard things to me because I could hear it from them when I couldn't hear it from my parents. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, when Jesus calls a man to follow him, he bids him come and die. That's what Jesus is doing. He's calling us to a costly loyalty. Friends, there is no such thing as claiming Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. There's just no such thing. It just doesn't exist. The same Jesus that is Savior is Lord, and the way we are to know and show the world that he is Savior is we follow him as Lord. Following Jesus is costly, but friends, it is worth it. Here's the paradox that he lays out there at the end in verse 39. If we try to find our life in the comforts and success, the small joys of this world, we will end up losing it. Death comes to all, and then the judgment of God. But friends, if we are willing to give up our lives now, give them up for Christ, not necessarily in martyrdom, though that is what it means for some Christians, but giving up our self-lordship, giving up our selfish ambitions, giving up our self-serving glory, and instead give ourselves to Jesus Christ and his lordship, then he tells us, he promises us, we will find life and keep it. Life right now in the love of God, a life that never ends. I think there are many of us here this morning who are searching for a life. We want life, and we find ourselves trying to find that life in our entertainment. We try to find that life maybe in our sex lives. We try to find that life in our success. But friends, all of that just fades away. It will not last. But Jesus doesn't say, oh, you shouldn't care about life. No, he says, come to me and you will find it. You will really find it, and you will never lose it. Jim Elliot, who did give his life up as a martyr, summed it up really well, I think. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. A Christian displays a public loyalty. A Christian displays a costly loyalty. Third, finally, a Christian displays a corporate loyalty. Verse 40. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. You know, at the outset of this series about what Jesus said, we noted that lots of people out there like Jesus, but they don't like the church. They follow Jesus. They say they follow Jesus, but they're not into institutional religion. Well, what did Jesus say about that? Well, according to Jesus, people who have that attitude are self-deceived because Jesus and the church are a package deal. Jesus and the church are a package deal. And he makes that very clear here in a couple of different ways. To begin with, none of us here met Jesus directly. As far as I know, I don't know of anybody here. I've heard lots of your testimonies where Jesus actually came down personally, appeared in a vision to you, explained the gospel to you, and invited you to follow him. That's just not the way it works. How does it work? It's what this mission is all about. It's what he's setting up right here at the beginning. We came to Jesus because we heard about him from someone else. When Jesus ascended to heaven, how many people were following him because they had had a direct encounter with him? Maybe responded to a personal invitation from Jesus himself to follow. At most, 500. At most. For all of the rest of us, right down to today, we have come into a relationship with Jesus Christ because we accepted the message of the gospel that someone else told us. We had to trust someone else and actually believe what they were saying in order to come into this relationship with Christ. Now, an early church father thinking about this, a guy named Cyprian, put it this way. There is no salvation outside the church. not meaning there's no salvation outside some institutional structure, but there is no salvation outside the authoritative message that has been given to the church and that the church has been authorized to declare. But it's not just that we come to Jesus by receiving the message that the church preaches. It's, Jesus goes on, we demonstrate that we belong to Jesus by receiving those who also belong to him. Jesus talks about receiving three different kind of people here. The prophet, the righteous man, the least disciple. In every case, he says, to receive one of those people will be to receive a reward. And in each case, I think the reward is the same. Because to receive one sent by Christ is to receive Christ. And to receive Christ, as he makes clear, is to receive the Father who sent him. Think back to Matthew chapter 6. What is the reward of the kingdom? It is God. God is the reward of the kingdom. We cannot take Jesus alone. We must also take his people, his prophets, his least disciples. When we confess Jesus as the Christ, as the Lord and Savior, we declare our allegiance to him. At that point, we are brought into a personal relationship with Jesus. But that's not all. We're brought into the kingdom. We're made a part of his people. This is why John will later write in his letter in John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. You understand what Jesus is saying here, what John was saying. We demonstrate our allegiance to Jesus Christ by submitting to his people, by submitting to the church, by serving one another. There simply is no true fellowship with Jesus Christ that does not include fellowship with the church. So let me just ask you, let's look at these three people. What's your attitude towards the prophet, the preacher, the declarer of God's word that God has sent to you? Now, this is awkward for me because here I am. So you don't have to answer it out loud. But I want you to think about it. What's your attitude towards the teachers, the prophets that God has placed in your life? What would it say? What does it say to the world now? Because we're thinking about a public and costly display of allegiance to Christ. What does it say to the world if all of your closest friends are actually outside the fellowship of the church? They actually get on best with those who don't get on best with Jesus. You think about the least of these disciples. According to Jesus, what should we think of your profession of allegiance to Christ if you can never be bothered to serve in humble ways his humble people? I mean, how is it that I can be certain that you're a Christian if, on the one hand, you're really into Christian worship music, or you're really into reading the latest, greatest theology, but you really can't be bothered to give somebody a ride to church? You couldn't be bothered to serve in the nursery. You couldn't be bothered to serve in practical, humble ways people who will not be able to pay you back. Friends, allegiance to Christ divides. It separates us from the world, even our closest family members. But what Jesus is saying here is that it also unites. It unites us to those who have also united themselves to Christ. Now, the day is going to come when we experience this unity in all of its glorious universality as the entire invisible church, the entire body of Christ, all those who have believed in Christ from every age and every land, every tongue, every people, every nation are gathered around the throne. But now we see this right here This is the visible expression of that invisible church. We see it in the local church. Do you see it that way? Jesus will not be your debtor. You may have had to give up family to follow Christ, but he rewards us richly with a new family. And through that family, he gives us himself. Friends, this is what the church is all about. This is what church membership is all about. This is what we're supposed to be at Henson, not a list, not an institutional formality, not a meeting, certainly not a club, but a church in which we receive each other, in which we commit to each other and serve each other for no other reason than our common loyalty to Christ. Which means we've been given a weighty responsibility here at this local church. Just to use another analogy, you know, to be a Christian outside the local church with no association with Christ's people is sort of like being an American in the United Kingdom without a passport. You walk around claiming to be a citizen of the USA, but I mean, who's to say? Do we really just take your word for it? You kind of sound like the locals. The church comes along and the church is like an embassy in a foreign land, authorized by the government to speak on its behalf. That's what we do here as a local church. Authorized by God to speak on heaven's behalf. Now we don't get to make it up. Right? We've been entrusted with an apostolic message, and on the basis of that message that we've received, we declare to each other and we declare to the world, this one belongs to Christ. How do you know? Well, they've demonstrated publicly. We've heard their testimony. They've demonstrated it in costly ways. We've seen them living out their allegiance to Christ. And we've experienced it because they've committed themselves to us, really for no other reason than that we've also committed ourselves to Christ. Oh, that we would feel this privilege, that we would feel the responsibility of being a part of a local community that makes it clear, whose job is to make it clear on earth who belongs to Christ in heaven. So just to conclude then, where do your loyalties lie? That's the question. Where do your loyalties lie? What are the team colors you're wearing today? Friends, put your allegiance with Christ, and you won't be disappointed. You will not lose your reward, for Christ is loyal to his own. He proved it publicly. It cost him his life. And it can include you. Let's pray. Father, we confess that our hearts are fickle. They are pulled towards all sorts of other allegiances. We pray for the grace to repent of those unworthy allegiances that seek to claim our hearts. And instead, by your grace, we would give ourselves wholly to Christ, and that we together as a church would encourage one another in that public and costly display of love for Christ because he has loved us so well. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.